I want to ask you a question. Maybe you thought about it. Maybe you've got an answer that you've already worked out in your mind. Maybe not. What does it mean to be saved? Think about that. What does it mean to be saved? For the last 6 weeks, or for 6 weeks now, we've been looking at this letter that Peter writes to the churches that have been dispersed. The Christians have been dispersed, I should say. And he's talking about salvation. He uses it three times in the first chapter. He uses it again in our reading here. And the thing is, as we read this, we have to stop and ask, what does this mean? Well, I think there are several things that we could say. To be saved means that Satan no longer holds us captive in his snare. To be saved means that you and I have been transferred out of Satan's domain into what Paul calls in his Colossian letter, into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. To be saved means that we are now the possessors of a living hope that's been made possible to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what Peter had said back in chapter 1. It means that we now have this precious inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us, that we long for. And yet, in all of this, as we've been seeing in this series of lessons, our salvation is an ongoing process. By that I mean, something happened at the point that we obeyed the gospel, and that's what Peter brought out in our reading last week in chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Two things he brings out, and we looked at last week, and one is that it was at the point that we obeyed the gospel that our souls were purified. Another thing he tells us is that it was at that point that, or I should say Paul tells us, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he tells us that we were washed, verse 11, we were sanctified, we were justified. What does it mean? It means to be sanctified means to be made holy. Well, that's something Peter brings out. To be justified means to be made just as if we've never sinned. So that happened to us initially. And from that point on, after we were born again, after we obeyed the truth, something else has taken place. You and I, as Christians, are now encouraged to work out our salvation. Paul brings this out in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He talks about not as in his presence only, but now much more in his absence. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So that's what we're doing. As Christians, now that we've been saved, we're working that salvation out. Matter of fact, at the end of Peter's second letter, chapter 3, there in verse 18, he would say that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then Paul also had something to say about it in a letter that he writes to the Christians at Philippi. He tells them that, he says, not that I've already obtained, or, as he says, have already become perfect. We would say today, we're not there yet. We haven't arrived. And he goes on there in verse 12 to add this, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now you and I are looking forward to something. What is it? We're looking forward to what Peter calls in this past chapter a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. We're looking forward to the outcome, as he brings out in 1 Peter 1, verse 9, the outcome of our faith, that is the outcome of our faith journey, we might call it. It is a time, that final time, it is a time when our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 3, there in verse 21, when he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Right now, you and I are growing in our salvation. Some of you are further along in your growth process than others. Some of you are very young in your faith. You're just getting started. Some of you are in the twilight of your faith. You're closer, well, all of us, I should say, are closer to our Lord's return than we've ever been. But you're at the twilight of your faith. Maybe you're nearing the end of this life on this earth. And so we are looking forward to that. And Peter is telling us, as we look at this aspect of our lives, what we are to be doing, how we are to grow in our salvation. And he uses a word. We read these words, and they're often put in our in anything that you read. And we, I don't know if we think about what they mean, but we should. It's the word therefore. If you're reading from the King James, it's the word wherefore. If you're reading from the English Standard Version, it's the word so. What does that word tell us? Anytime you encounter the word therefore, usually what the writer is telling you is, listen, there's something I've already given you back here that is the reason for what I'm now telling you here. Well, what is it? Because that's what Peter does. He starts out with that word, and what he's telling us is, I've already said something to you that sets you up for what I am now about to say to you concerning how you are to live your life, how you are to go about growing in your salvation. What he tells us takes us back to, as I said, our reading from last week. And two things he brings out is that you and I, in our obedience to the truth, have purified our souls for a sincere love of the brethren. So he says, first of all, when you obey the truth, you purified your soul. The second thing he says in the very next verse is that you have been born again. And then he says, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. And then he says, through the living and enduring word of God. So some things have happened in your life. If you're here today as a Christian, you've obeyed the truth. We brought that out last week. And in your obedience to the truth, you've purified your soul. Second thing is, you were born again. You were born again through the living and enduring word of God. And he talks about that living and enduring word of God and why it is so important. Now, we come to our reading today. And what Peter begins with is this. He says, if you're going to grow in your salvation, there is something that if you haven't already done it, you need to get rid of. You need to put it away. You need to put it off. It doesn't need to be a part of your life anymore. And he names five different attitudes, aspects of our speech, sins that no longer need to be in our lives. We need to move them out of the way. And the first of those that he mentions is the thing that he calls all malice. It's a broad term. And it is a term that represents wickedness of every kind. You see, when we have malice towards someone, we're harboring an attitude that intends ill toward that individual. We want them to be hurt, and we may even carry it out with an action. We may physically try to hurt that individual. And it includes not just the ill intent that we have toward that individual, it includes the attitude or the action that we may carry out toward that individual. As a matter of fact, when Paul wrote his letter to Titus over in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, he says there was a point in our lives where we were living lives of malice and envy. There were some of us that is the way we were living our lives. We wanted others to be hurt. Paul told the Christians in Ephesus and Colossae that this was something that they needed to put away as well. So it wasn't just Peter saying this, it was Paul as well. If we are going to grow in our salvation, we've got to put that out. We cannot have malice toward anyone, malice toward none. But another thing he says is not just malice, but it is also all deceit. All malice, all deceit, because it can come in many forms. Deceit, it's any behavior on our part that's false and deceptive. There are some of you that like to fish. Do you realize that the word deceit in the original language actually meant fishing bait? What do you use when you go fishing? You use a lure. Or maybe you use live bait. Maybe use a minnow, maybe use a worm, maybe use something else. But what is the purpose of that bait? It is to deceive that fish into thinking that that is something they want. And they will go for it, and then you reel them in. Well, deceit does the same thing. It takes advantage of another person to our own selfish ends. We will deceive somebody in order to get what we want. A little bit later in this letter, 1 Peter, if you go over to chapter 3, there in verse 10, Peter quotes from a psalm written by David. It's Psalm 34. And here's what he says. He says there in verse 10, "The one who desires life, to love and to see good days." Do you desire life? Do you enjoy, want to enjoy life? Do you want to desire to love others? Do you desire to see good days in your life? I think all of us would say yes to that. Well, then Peter says, here's what you need to do, drawing from what David had said. That individual must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. If you want to enjoy good life, if you want to enjoy loving others, he says, don't be deceitful. Don't be a person who speaks evil. That's got to be put away from you. So no malice, no deceit, no hypocrisy. Oh, how often have we heard somebody say that? I don't want to go there and worship because there are hypocrites down there. Well, the truth is, we're all hypocrites. To some extent, we all say we're going to do one thing and do another. What does it mean to be a hypocrite? Actually, the word hypocrite comes from a Greek word that just meant a stage actor. They understood it. It was brought into the scriptures off of the stage because in that day and time, you had a limited number of actors and they just hold a different mask in front of their face to indicate who they were portraying at that part in the play. It's what it meant to be a stage actor. Well, what are we doing when we're hypocritical? We're presenting to one person one part of us, and we're presenting to somebody else a whole different person. We're pretending to be one thing when in reality we may actually be something else. And folks, if we behave one way when we're in worship, but then in a totally different way when we are at work or at home with our families, we're being hypocritical. And we don't need to do that. Peter says, put that away. And then there's the third one, envy. What is envy? It's the feeling of unhappiness that we experience when we begrudge the good fortune that has happened to another person. Someone else suddenly receives a promotion at work. They're recognized for some contribution, and we begrudge that of them. Oh, I should have had that. Somebody else's child is recognized in maybe an athletic competition or even in their accomplishments in school, and we begrudge that family or that individual because of the good that has happened to them, and we wish it had happened to us instead of them. You see, that is envy. It's an attitude that often lies behind the deceit and the hypocrisy because we're still trying to get what we want and we don't want others to have it. The chief priests of Jesus' day were guilty of envy because Pilate knew that when they brought Jesus to him and handed him over to Pilate in a desire to have him crucified, they did so out of envy. They wanted him out of their lives. They did not want him there messing with what they were trying to do in their minds. Envy's got to go out the door for us as Christians if we're going to grow in our salvation. And then the last one he brings out is all slander. We slander people when we speak evil of them in order to try to hurt their reputation. You know, a person who slanders may say something good to that individual when they're face to face with them, but when they're away from them and their back is turned or they're in another environment, they will say harmful things about that individual. Why? Because they want to tear down that individual, but at the same time, hopefully build themselves up in the person's eyes with whom they're speaking. And all five of these things, Peter says, if you're going to grow in your salvation, you've got to put that off. That no longer has a place in your life. Why? Why do those things need to be put out of our lives? Why do we need to put away these sins? There are several reasons, but he brings out some. Number one, it's the fact that It has no place in the life of an individual who is striving to live a holy life, and holiness is to be a part of our lives. Remember what Peter said? As the Holy One who called you, be holy in all your behavior. You and I are to be holy. We're to be set apart. We're not to be like the world. So these things have no place in our lives. But secondly, not only that, they keep us from the sincere love that we are to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you go back to what we looked at just a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, where he talks about the fact that we have, through our obedience to the truth, purified our souls for a sincere love of the brethren. You cannot sincerely love someone if you have malice toward that individual, if you intend harm toward that individual. You cannot sincerely love someone when you're trying to deceive them. You cannot sincerely love them when you're being hypocritical. You cannot be sincere in your love for someone when you're envious of that individual and their accomplishments in their lives, or any of these things. When you slander them, that's not sincere love. And what Peter is saying to us is that when you are trying to grow in your salvation, when you're trying to become the person that God wants you to be, that any of these things keeps your love from being the genuine, pure love that God wants it to be. It's a deceitful love. It's a false love. And it prevents us from fervently, these sins, from fervently loving one another from the heart, as he brings out. You see, we've got to put away these unloving practices if we're going to grow spiritually. And if we continue in these sins, not only do we hinder our spiritual growth, but we do something else. Ultimately, we cut ourselves off from that inheritance that Peter has already described that's been reserved in heaven for us. We cut ourselves off from that. And the salvation that God plans to reveal for us, to us at the last time, that's out the window as well. We have to take these things in our lives and say, no more. That's not the person I want to be. So there's some things that we have to get rid of if we're going to grow in our salvation, but there's also something that we must do more of if we're going to grow in our salvation. And he brings it out there in verse 2. He says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow in respect to your salvation. He says we must long for the pure milk of God's word. I think every single one of us understand the importance of a good diet when it comes to our physical health. We may not practice it, but we understand it, don't we? And maybe we've been to those doctor's appointments where the doctor has said, you need to cut back on the carbs, or you need to cut back on the sugars, or you need to cut back on the salt, or whatever it is, because our blood pressure's too high, our triglycerides are too high, or something else is going on. We understand that we've got to have a good diet if we're going to maintain a good health, physical health. Well, the same is true when it comes to our spiritual well-being. We're not just physical bodies. We have a soul. Actually, our soul is inhabiting this body. And that soul needs to be fed. It needs to be nourished as well. And that's even more important. And in order to do that, we have to have the right spiritual diet. And that's why we find here that what Peter is saying is that you've got to feed your soul a wholesome spiritual diet, and that wholesome spiritual diet is what he calls pure milk. Something that is free from all impurities. What is it? It's God's Word. If you go back to Psalm 12, verse 6, David said something about the Lord's words. There he says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Now listen to what he says next. He says, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. Okay, so what happens? They heat the ore up. As it comes to a melting point, they scrape off the impurities. First time. They take that, the pure, what they've saved, and they heat it up again. Scrape off any impurities that might be there. They heat it up a third time. They do it again. Well, by this time, you're running out of your impurities. You pretty much have gotten the best of it. You do it a fourth time. You do it a fifth time. Seven times. By the time you've done it seven times, in Scripture, seven was the perfect number. It was the perfect of anything. What David is saying is, that's as pure gets. God's word is that pure. There are no impurities. There's nothing to be found within it that could be considered impure. And it's this pure word of God that enables you and I to grow in our salvation. Long ago, when the Israelites were encamped in the plains of Moab, waiting to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land for the first time to take possession of it, Moses is going through the law again and reminding them of the covenant that they've entered into with God. That's where we get the book of Deuteronomy from. And in chapter 8 of that book, Moses makes a statement to them. It's found down in verse 3. He says, "Man does not live by bread alone." You know the rest of it. But man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We don't live just by physical bread. We live by everything that proceeds out of God's mouth. Where have you heard that? Again, you know, Jesus there in the wilderness, he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. Satan comes to him. He wants to tempt him. There's some stones there. And he says, "If you're the Son of God, command those stones to be bread." He could have done it. But what does Jesus do? He quotes this and he tells Satan, "No, you don't live by bread alone. You live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Why? Because the words that come from God are pure words. And it's those words that encourage us and guard our souls. So we have got to take and seek a diet that is fed by these pure words of God. But he tells us something else about the diet. He tells us something else about this longing as newborn babies. Okay, mothers, what is he talking about? Some of you dads know too. What he's telling us is that you and I are to long for God's word in the same way that a newborn baby longs for milk. They long for it frequently. They long for it eagerly. And every single one of you as parents who had your sleep interrupted, however long ago it was, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because when that baby starts crying, no matter what hour of the night it is, you've got to get up and you've got to go and you've got to feed that baby. And they're not going to be satisfied with anything else. You know why they call it a fooler? Because you're trying to fool them into thinking that they're getting what they want, and it doesn't take one long to realize, there's nothing coming out of this, and they will spit it out, and they'll keep crying. You try to put the knuckle in. You don't do it once they have teeth. But you may put your knuckle in their mouth and let them suck on that. But even that, while you're heating up that bottle or while you're getting things ready, no, that's not going to work either. Why? Because they want milk, and nothing else is going to satisfy. Every single one of us that have lost sleep over a child that's crying, and I promise you, even in the middle of worship, if they're hungry, it doesn't matter if everybody else is quiet. They're going to let you know, "I'm hungry. I want to be fed now. I'm not going to wait till 11 o'clock. I want it now." And what are you going to do, moms? You're going to get up, you're going to go out, and you're going to feed your child. God says, or Peter says, that's the way you and I are to long for God's word. We want it eagerly. We want it often. We want to feed on it. We want to have that same intense desire for God's word. There's some beautiful passages in the psalm that talks about our longing for God and longing for the Word of God. One, and we've got a hymn or a song that takes from that, Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants or longs for the water brooks, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Or another passage over in Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul longed, even yearned, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. There's a longing for God, folks, that we are to have. Our souls long for that. And then the Word of God. If you don't know it by now, I'm going to tell you something. Psalm 119 is the longest of all the Psalms. In many Bibles, unless you've got a Bible that has all of the things in the back, the extra study helps, it's almost in the center of your Bible. And it's a psalm that is about nothing but the Word of God, the beauty of the Word of God, the good things that come out of the Word of God. Two passages from that psalm. Psalm 119, the first is found in verse 20. The psalmist says, my soul is consumed. This is the New International Translation, with longing for your laws at all times. To be consumed with a longing means that I can't be satisfied by anything else but that one thing. In verse 31 of Psalm 119, the psalmist says, I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Do you long for God's word that way? Is it something that you desire, that your soul thirsts for, that nothing else will meet that need? Peter says that's the way we're to long for God's word. We're to long for that pure milk of God's word. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will meet our soul's need. But the last thing is, what motivates us to crave God's word in such a way? I think there are two things he brings out. One is because you and I want to grow in our salvation. And I think in our heart of hearts that everyone I'm speaking to here, I think all of you want to grow in your salvation. Not so that you can say, well, I've earned my way into heaven, because the truth is none of us earn our way into heaven. We're all saved by the grace of God, not of works, Paul said over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, so that none of us might boast. We're saved by God's grace through a faith. But we want to be the best Christians we possibly can, because we want to grow to be more like our Lord in every respect. Isn't that true? Isn't that really what we want to do as Christians? Don't we want to be more like Him? More like Jesus would I be? More like Jesus? We sing about that. And we want to become like Him. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, talks about speaking the truth in love so that we might grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be more like Him. We're striving to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter will say at the end of this second letter. We are individuals who are trying to walk in love. We're Christians who are trying to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, trying to please Him in all aspects, and bearing fruit in every good work. All of this is what we're striving to do. And we keep pressing on, as we sometimes sing. We keep pressing on that upward way, gaining new heights every day. So one of the reasons that God's Word, or one of the things that motivates us, is our desire to truly grow in our salvation. But another thing that motivates us is what he brings out in this very last verse of our reading today, verse 3. It is that we have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. Have you tasted of God's kindness? That word kindness there comes from a Greek word which can mean kind, good, benevolent. And when Peter writes this, he's going back 1,000 years to a psalm that we've already touched on that David wrote, Psalm 34. And I have to share with you, it's actually there in verse 8, but verses 7 through 9 give us the idea. Because if you look at that psalm, Psalm 34, there beginning in verse 7, he says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. You see, by tasting and seeing through our experiences that God is good, we find that we're blessed by taking refuge in Him. We find that we don't have to fear because He cares for us. How can the goodness of the Lord be a reason for us to long for the words of Scripture? I'll tell you how. When you and I read God's Word, or when we hear it read, we listen to God's Word, you know what we're really receiving? We're hearing God speak to us. Because that's what this is. All Scripture is inspired of God. It is God speaking to us when we're reading this right here. And we are taking into our hearts His good and nourishing Word for us. We're feeding our souls. And to drink from God's Word, it is to taste again and again what He is like. That's what you're doing. And as we hear His words, what we experience is the personal, or the joy of that personal fellowship that we have for that moment in time with God Himself. That's why nothing else will satisfy. Because your soul is longing for God. And it doesn't matter what else you try to feed it with, it's just not going to do what needs to be done for you. Because God needs to speak to you. And He needs you to listen. He doesn't need you to listen. You need to listen. Because the words He has for you are pure words, wholesome words, good words, words that give us direction in life, words that lift us up and make us strong, words that reassure us in times when we are in doubt, words that give us hope, words that give us comfort, words that bring us peace. And on we could go with the things that we can find in God's Word. So my question for you this morning is, do you long for God's Word? Is it something you want in your life? Is it something for which you have a constant thirst? If your answer to that is yes, and you are trying to feed the spiritual demand that your soul has, then you're doing a good thing. It's something that's necessary if you're going to grow in your salvation. And I say that because one of the things that Scripture teaches is that if we don't have God in our lives, we have no hope. We have no hope. Satan will win the outcome of the battle and ultimately the war. And that's exactly what he wants you to do. He wants you not to thirst for God's Word. He wants you to try to feed on everything else that the world offers, because he knows if I can get you to do that, you're not going to find true reason for living. You're not going to find the things that your soul is longing for. You're not going to find the spiritual strength that you need to go through every day and the days that are ahead in your life, because it's only found in God's Word. So my question for you today, first of all, if you are a Christian who is being fed on a regular basis by the Word of God, then may God bless you. And may that constant feeding continue to just to give you greater strength and courage and encouragement. But if you're a Christian here today and you're not feeding on that Word, I want to encourage you, please pick it up. Begin reading it. Spend time in it regularly. Don't just put it down, take it home, lay it down, and walk away from it and pick it up next Sunday morning or Wednesday night. Read it regularly. Some of you have it on your phones. Lunch break. Pull up your Scriptures. Read them. And if you've got the capability, let it read to you as you're driving down the road. If you can connect your phone to your vehicle and listen to what you've got on your phone, download the scriptures, listen to them. You'll find that there's a lot of good in that. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to know something. What you're longing for, what you seem to be missing in life because you just cannot find, why is it I'm just not satisfied? Why is it nothing seems to work? Why is it life just does not work for me? It's because your soul is dying of thirst. Your soul is longing for something which only God can provide. It's longing to be fed. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you can begin that feeding by, number one, asking God to take away your sin, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confessing that and being buried with Him in baptism so that He can wash away your sin through the blood of His Son, and He will raise you up in what Scripture calls newness of life, and you start again with a clean slate and a wholesome life. And then you feed that soul, and you'll be surprised at what happens today. If you need to respond to God's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?